In your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It's on page 981. This is a New Testament commentary, I believe, on a portion of Psalm 143. But hear God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that comforts us, your word that instructs us, your word that guides us so that we would walk in paths of righteousness. Lord, your word that convicts us of our sin and calls us to an ever-growing walk of faith with Christ. And pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts even today, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're looking at Psalm 143 this morning, considering that theme of humble trust, trusting the Lord in trying times. For those of you who have good memories, you might remember Hurricane Katrina first hit near Burris, Louisiana, 7 a.m., August 29th, 2005. Lynn and I and family were still living in Jackson, Mississippi at the time, and even on Sunday evening, early Monday morning, the winds were still 100 miles an hour, some 250 miles north of where Katrina hit, made landfall. Now, after experiencing a host of hurricane watches and warnings here in Louisiana, we do our best to get ready. But one of the ways that we try to get ready is to pray and trust in the Lord. I would propose that one reason that the Lord sovereignly sends us hurricanes like Katrina or Hurricane Laura, now Hurricane Ida, yes, again, on a Sunday, some 16 years later to the date. One of the reasons God sends those hurricanes is to humble us. You know, their massive power exposes our frailty, that we truly are helpless before a holy God who loves us in Christ. You know, here in Psalm 143, David reflects on the hurricanes of his life. We don't see that word hurricane, but taking a look there, you can see mentions. He mentions his sinfulness, his strong enemies, his spiritual frailty, and yet the verse we'll be focusing on there is Psalm 143, verse 8. Let me read it for us. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. You know, here in Psalm 143, we learn this, that God calls me to humbly trust him in every hurricane of life. Well, how can I humbly trust the Lord in life's hurricanes? It starts with a humble trust that depends on God's mercy. You know, turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Psalm 143, beginning with verse 1. David offers up a passionate and a personal plea of prayer. As we go through this psalm, again, note the pronouns, first person, personal pronouns here. And so he prays, Lord, hear my prayer, O Lord. This is his cry to a covenant-keeping God. And if that's not enough, he goes on, give ear, Lord, listen to my supplications, to my pleas for mercy. You know, that's what David is humbly pleading for, you know, for God's mercy in his time of need. And it's not a solitary cry, or, you know, we hear it again, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, in Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You can see it in the New Testament. You remember the blind beggar crying out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, this is the foundation for this prayer of faith. You see mention of, even there in verse 1, in your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. You know, even in this cry, David has a clear vision of God's character. And yet there's a problem, the problem of sin in verse 2. Some would call this psalm a penitential psalm, you know, where David is confessing his sins, much like Psalm 51 that we have been working our way through during our prayer of confession of sin. You know, but here David the sinner is humbly pleading with his righteous God. He knows he's an unrighteous sinner, standing in judgment before God. You know, but God's word reminds us, and David proclaims to us, for no one living is righteous before you. You know, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You see that here in Psalm 143. You hear it again. A book we don't often cross-reference, but Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. You know, we're all unrighteous. We've all sinned, as we heard in Romans. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, there's this problem of sin. Just received a copy of Dane Ortlund's new book, a devotional book on the Psalms. I would commend it to you. But in Psalm 143, he writes this. He writes this about Psalm 143. The world is not divided between the righteous and the unrighteous. No one is righteous. Rather, the world is divided between those who know they are unrighteous and those who do not. You know, the very first mark of humble trust You know, for each one of us is crying out to God in prayer, pleading for his mercy, but then, you know, right behind that, we are confessing our sin and our unrighteousness, you know, before a holy, merciful, and a righteous God who loves us in Christ. Humble trust depends upon God's mercy. It's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal, O God, to us show mercy. It's based on Psalm 67. It's 437, if you want to take a look at it, but just the first verse. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in your grace. Cause now to shine upon us the brightness of your face, that so your way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people your saving grace be shown. You know, a humble trust in God, we see here in these opening verses, must begin with a sinner's humble plea, you know, for God's mercy. But the psalmist, David, goes on there. There's a humble trust that deepens despite misery. You know, David is going through what I'll call hurricanes and spiritual storms, heartbreaking misery in his life, yet David's trust deepens despite misery. You know, the Lord uses our trials and tribulations, you know, for our good and for his glory. But look at some of David's trials, some of his miseries. First, he is, in verse 3, he is hunted down by unholy enemies. You know, the first misery is of a formidable foe who is chasing after him, you know, who seeks to crush him. And taking it even a step further there, verse 3, you know, he wants to see him sit in darkness. He wants to see David in the grave. Wants to see him sitting in the darkness of the grave. There's a second misery, though, there in verse 4. You know, David is overwhelmed by sorrow. Therefore, you know, my spirit, right? You know, right at the very core of his being, my spirit is fainting, is failing within me. My heart within me is appalled or desolate. You know, he's running on empty. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He bemoans the oppression of his mind occasioned by his outward troubles. You know, parallels here to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, struggling, praying, sweating drops of blood. And what is David's response? He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He doesn't say, woe is me. He responds in trust. Look at verses 5 and 6. Five expressions of trust in the Lord. And we're just going to hit the peaks of each one. You know, I remember, I meditate, I ponder, I stretch out my hands, my soul thirsts for you. He remembers God's past wonders. Maybe he's thinking of the Exodus or the Passover. You know, that entrance into the promised land, he meditates on God's merciful and mighty works. He ponders God's works. Maybe the work of creation, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, meditating on truths like this. Hebrews 1:10, and you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You know, David's trust is in the Lord, even in the midst of these miseries. And then in verse 6, you know, he declares to the Lord, I stretch out my hands to you. You know, it's almost, you can almost picture it in your mind. You know, at times we hold up our hands in praise and thanksgiving, you know, but there are times when, you know, even as we pray, you know, to hold out your hands like this, you know, Lord, I'm empty. I'm struggling. I'm weak. You know, holding out your hand like a beggar before the Lord, pleading with him, you know, for mercy. He's eagerly seeking God's face in prayer. John Calvin put it this way: here appears the good effect of meditation, that it stirred David up to pray. You know, there's a soul thirst for God. You know, this pain prompts him to pray. You know, turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. We've read it already, but it's there on page 981. Great account here about Timothy and Epaphroditus. But with Epaphroditus, he is a fellow servant with Paul. Paul has high praise of him for his humble service there in 25. Verse 26, we hear that he was distressed. He was seriously ill, but God had mercy on him there in verse 28. You know, it seems that Epaphroditus as well was enduring, had endured, still enduring a hurricane in his own life. You know, and how does the Apostle Paul encourage Epaphroditus and the church there at Philippi? You know, here verse 29 again and 30. So receive him, welcome him, embrace him in the Lord with all joy, honor such men. You know, and then we hear his miseries, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Risking, you know, his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know, it's that picture that not only was he deathly ill, you know, but he continued to persevere in that gospel ministry. You know, he was a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He persevered in pain in this gospel ministry, a pattern for us. You know, here in Psalm 143 with David, and to add to it here with Epaphroditus, you know, a humble trust, you know, even in the midst of heartache, trials, sickness, struggles. You know, humble trust deepens, you know, despite misery. In fact, we could rightly say humble trust deepens because of misery. You know, that's God's plan, God's purposes. You know, and how does, back to Psalm 143, you know, how does David close that section of the psalm thinking of misery? Humble trust deepens despite misery. He uses that word Selah, the only time it's used in this psalm. I know we've mentioned it on previous occasions. Selah is believed to be a musical term, almost like taking a rest, for those of you familiar with music. You know, a time of rest, a time of reflecting on these gospel truths. You know, don't just blow past these gospel truths you've heard. Reflect on them. But finally, there's a humble trust in verses 7 through 12, a humble trust that delivers me in the morning. You know, opening a humble trust that depends on God's mercy, and then a humble trust that deepens despite misery, but a humble trust that delivers me in the morning. You know, there are a string of nine intense petitions of faith here, beginning in verse 7. A pattern for us as we behold God's mercy and as we endure spiritual misery in our pilgrimage of faith with Christ. We're going to move through these quickly. But he starts there in verse 7, answer me speedily. Lord, there's an urgency. Answer me, O Lord. He's declaring his trust and that faithful covenant-keeping God. Make haste to help me. As this hurricane swirls about me, as it's ready to make landfall, my spirit fails. Lord, I need you every hour. And then the second petition, hide not your face from me. Lord, may I see your smiling face. Lord, may I know that you are a God who is with me. May I know your grace, possess your peace. Third, and here we're going to dwell for a moment, cause me to hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Lord, make sure that I hear in the morning. Why the morning of God's steadfast love? Psalm 46, verse 5 puts it this way. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Morning, may I hold your mercies anew and afresh every morning. May I hear of your sure and steadfast love as I spend time in your word. And then that phrase, for in you I trust. He's trusting into the Lord. Trusting in the Lord who hears our prayers. The God who remains merciful and faithful and righteous. The God who does not hide his face from us. Spurgeon put it this way, there is nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that need make you fear who trust in Jesus. Hear that again. There is nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that need make you fear who trust in Jesus. No fear of hurricanes. No fear of death. No fear of sickness. No fear of war. Rumors of war. Cause me to hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. That's a prayer. I encourage you, encourage myself to be praying this week. Praying it tonight before you go to bed. Praying it first thing Monday morning. Before you click on the news, how bad was the hurricane? How much damage? Lord, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. A gospel trust. It's not just lip service to God, but a trust in the Lord who loves you in Christ, a trust in God who has chosen you in Christ, called you to saving faith in Christ, cleansed you by the blood of Christ there at the cross of Calvary, God who has adopted you into his family, the God who gives us assurance of salvation, by grace through faith. Our trust is in you, O Lord. But he's not done praying. We're zipped through the final ones here. Fourth petition, cause me to know the way that I should go. You're going to see that, a series of that. Lord, I need you to lead me. Lord, lead me in your paths of righteousness. Lord, may I follow you in faith. Fifth, deliver me. There, verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Rescue me. Why? Because I have fled to you for refuge, for my covering. 6, teach me to do your will. Notice it doesn't say, teach me to know your will, but Lord, may I do your will. May I trust and obey your will. 7, let your good spirit lead me. I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. You know, why a good spirit? Because it reminds us that God always is laboring, purposing his plans for our good and for his glory. David Dixon put it this way in his commentary, the teacher and leader of believers in the obedience of God's word and will is the Spirit of God, whose goodness must be opposed to our natural sinfulness and ill-deserving. 8, preserve my life. Another way that that can be translated is, revive me, O Lord. You know, Lord, I'm feeling spiritually dead, lethargic, indifferent. You know, Lord, breathe your spirit into me. You know, bring that new life. And then finally, you know, bring my soul out of trouble. You know, but it begins in your righteousness. Bring my soul out of trouble. You know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Lord, lead me out of Bypass Meadow, the Slough of Despond, out of Doubting Castle. You know, lead me in triumphant procession in Christ. And then he closes here, this psalm. You know, just a wonderful capstone to this statement of faith in the Lord, his humble trust in the Lord. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will divinely defeat my foes. You will destroy all the adversaries. I'm grateful that David included that word, all. You will defeat each and every one of my adversaries. Why? I am your servant. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm clay in the potter's hands. I'm listening for your still small voice, Lord. I'm humbly trusting in you as my Savior, as my sovereign God. You know, I began to plan and pray about this summer series in the Psalms last spring. I knew Psalm 143 would be the last psalm. I knew it would come at the end of August. Only our sovereign God knew that I'd be preaching Psalm 143. On that same day that Hurricane Ida would be making landfall here in our state. I almost titled the sermon, Hurricane Trust. But the problem with the hurricane trust is this. You know, we're not only to trust in the Lord during hurricanes. Lord, thank you for sparing us. You know, those Jonah prayers in the belly of the fish. You know, it's good to have a hurricane trust in the Lord, but it's far more than that. It's a humble trust, a holy trust in a holy God who loves us in Christ. And so may our trust, our humble trust, be in that God who gives ear to our prayer, who guides us and grows us even in our painful struggles, a gracious God who calls us to trust him each step of the way, until he comes again or leads us home to glory with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can trust in you, that we can trust in you not only on Sundays when we're gathered together for worship, we can trust you not only in hurricane season, or when we're in the hospital, Lord, We can always trust in you. You are always faithful. Your steadfast love does endure forever, and we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because of your love for us in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would be able to personally proclaim, I trust in you, O Lord. I trust in you for forgiveness of sins. I trust in you for that hope of salvation. I trust in you, Father, in life and in death. We give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.